Our preaching series this summer is inviting us to explore the parables of Jesus. Jesus used parables to teach his disciples about their faith. He would take images that were common in his time, and he would tell stories using those images. He hoped those stories would help his followers understand what he was asking of them, how he wanted them to live their lives as people of faith. Part of the beauty of the parables is that they still have meaning for us today. But the challenge for us is to try and put ourselves back in the first century in order to hear the parables as Jesus' first disciples might have heard them. We want to make sure we're not missing something by looking at the parables only through the lens of the 21st century. We need to have ancient eyes and ancient ears and ancient imaginations in order to take ourselves back to Jesus' time. We need to try and see and hear and imagine what Jesus was getting at back then so that we can figure out what he might be trying to get at in our lives today. Now, last week we started with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't surprising to discover that Jesus used that parable to challenge his disciples, but the challenge was different than we expected. We often understand the parable of the Good Samaritan as a call to be the Good Samaritan ourselves, as a call to help people in need. But Jesus wasn't challenging his disciples to see themselves as the Good Samaritan so much as he was challenging them to see their enemy as the Good Samaritan. He was challenging them, he challenges us, to acknowledge the potential goodness that lies within those we think only have the potential for evil. Now today, we are going to dig into the parable of the mustard seed. Unlike the parable of the Good Samaritan, which appears only in the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the mustard seed appears in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. All three synoptic Gospels have Jesus explaining the kingdom of God by telling a story that includes a small mustard seed, wildly growing branches, and birds taking shelter. Each gospel writer tells the story a little differently. Now, since we got to hear from Luke last week, let's hear from Mark and from Matthew today. Let's listen for the word of God first in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And now from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, Jesus put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Will you please join with me in a spirit of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, I know, is a much loved story that brings comfort and encouragement to so many people. When we hear this parable, we can't help but hear it in conversation with Jesus telling his disciples that all they need to accomplish great things is to have faith the size of a mustard seed. So when Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed in order to explain the kingdom of God, we assume he's saying much the same thing. We assume he's trying to tell us that the kingdom of God can grow in amazing ways, even if it starts out really small. Just look at the Christian faith, right? Jesus began with 12 disciples, and now there are an estimated 2.3 billion Christians around the world. Great things can come from small beginnings. And there's comfort in this for us. There's comfort in knowing that the kingdom of God does not depend on the size of our faith. Even if we only believe a teeny tiny little bit, God can take our faith and make it grow. Now, there is nothing wrong with this interpretation of the parable. There's nothing wrong with finding comfort and encouragement here. There's nothing wrong with seeing this as a lesson about how something big can come from something small, or about how God can take our teeny tiny little faith and make it grow. But there's not much that's challenging about that, really. And here's the thing we need to remember. Jesus did not use parables to make people comfortable. He used them to make people think. They were meant to be challenging. So then what is the challenge for us in this familiar parable of the mustard seed? The challenge for us is to focus less on the mustard seed and more on the plant that grows from it. Sometimes I think we get tricked by the names that we give to Jesus' teachings, those names that have been passed down from generation to generation. Jesus didn't name this the parable of the mustard seed. Over time, we have given it that name, and the name draws our attention to what we think Jesus is trying to say. By focusing on the mustard seed and how small it is, we get to stay in that comfortable place where the kingdom of God is all about what God can do with our teeny tiny little bit of faith. But maybe we should think of this instead as the parable of the branches. Because Jesus doesn't just tell a story about how a big bush or tree can grow from a small seed. He makes sure to say that what grows from the seed becomes big enough to provide shelter to the birds of the air. It's not the seed alone that matters. It's the branches that grow from it. The kingdom of God isn't just a little seed that grows into a big tree. The kingdom of God is a little seed that grows into a tree with branches that are big enough for the birds of the air to make their homes there. It's not the teeny tiny potential of the seed that matters. It's the big impact the tree has by providing safety and shelter. And so the challenge for us is this. It's not the potential of our faith alone that matters. It's the impact our faith has in the world. The kingdom of God isn't just about the teeny tiny little bit of faith that we hold so closely in our hearts. The kingdom of God is about the way our faith reaches out to others and makes a difference in the world. And that might not always be so comfortable or encouraging. Sometimes that can be scary and intimidating because each of us is just one person. We're just trying to live our regular lives. We are just trying to get through one day at a time. What kind of big impact can we have in the world? It's so much easier if the kingdom of God does not depend on us. But Jesus wants us to know that is not how it works. Over and over again, in the kind of stories he told and the kind of life he lived, Jesus was trying to tell his disciples that they had a role to play in bringing about the kingdom of God. He's trying to tell us the same thing. Yes, it would be so much easier if the kingdom of God did not depend on us, but that is not how it works. It is through us. It is through what we say and what we do and how we live that the kingdom of God can grow and flourish and make a difference in this world. The kingdom of God does indeed need us. But here's the good news. As a church, we know how to have an impact in the world. We know how to let the kingdom of God come into life through us. As a church, we can make a greater impact in the world together than we ever could on our own. Just think back to our Lenten offering when we collected $11,000. That is more than we have ever collected for a Lenten offering before. And we used that money to put together 2,000 gift bags to thank our neighbors over at South Shore Hospital for all they did during the pandemic to keep our community safe. We could not have made that kind of impact, each one of us, on our own, but we did it together. And now, friends, I want to share another opportunity that we have to make a difference in the world, to make a difference in someone's life. Now, some of you already know this story, or you know parts of it, but it is time for all of us to hear what has been happening in the life of one of our beloved church members, Jen Currier. Please know that I have permission from Jen's family to share this with all of you. Jen grew up here at Old South. Some of you might remember her. She went to Sunday school here and was confirmed here. She's now in her early 20s. It was October of last year that Jen started to feel sick. She had COVID-type symptoms that eventually affected her breathing, so she went to the emergency room at South Shore Hospital. She was immediately admitted to the ICU and put on oxygen, but her lungs just kept getting worse. COVID tests came back negative, but her doctors could not figure out what else was going on. She was eventually transferred to the ICU at one of the hospitals in Boston so that she could receive further treatment. That transfer happened almost 9 months ago now, and Jen is still in the ICU in Boston. A lot has happened over the last 9 months, Jen's lungs got worse, and eventually her kidneys started to fail. It became clear that she needed both a lung transplant and a kidney transplant. But she had to gain enough strength in order to go through those two major surgeries. She had the help of an amazing physical therapist and dedicated nurses and respiratory staff at that hospital, and she worked so hard to meet the requirements that were necessary for her to be placed on the transplant list. She made it onto the list on February 4th, and then they waited. And on April 13th, they got the news that a donor had been found. The very next day, after a 12-hour surgery, Jen had a new set of lungs and a new kidney. I remember saying to Jen's mom, Wendy, that Easter was so real for Jen this year. Organ transplants truly are Easter miracles because God brings new life out of death. And Jen and her family were so excited about the gift of new life she received. But the past 3 months have been still so challenging. As of right now, Jen is still on a breathing machine because her new lungs aren't quite strong enough to breathe on their own yet. And she's still on dialysis because her new kidney isn't working just yet. And Jen is struggling. She is struggling not only in body, but in spirit. She is so discouraged. So I asked her mom if I could share this with you so that we can be church for Jen. Because together, I think that we can make a big difference in her life. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. First, please pray for her. Her family truly believes that it is both the power of prayer and the science of good medical care that saved Jen's life. So please keep praying for her lungs and her kidney, for her strength and for her spirit. And then I wonder if you might be willing to write her a note or send her a card. Even if you don't know her, I bet that she would be delighted to know that there is an entire church family that is thinking about her and praying for her and lifting her up. We will collect the notes and cards here at the church and then give them to her family so that they can take them to her in the hospital. Now, your single note or card might seem so small on its own, but the gift of church is this. Together, we can make a far bigger impact than we ever could on our own. Together, we can shower Jen with love and care and encouragement and strength, and we can do that as long as she needs us to. Together, we can help to bring the kingdom of God just a little bit closer to that hospital room. Because, friends, the kingdom of God depends on us. Let's make sure that ends up being good news for Jen Currier and for the whole world. Amen.